All right, buckle up. Here we go. Let's turn this morning to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to begin in verse 39. This portion of scripture happens right after the Last Supper. So Judas has gone to get the jailers and all the people involved because he's going to testify against Jesus. And so Jesus is now down from 12 to 11, and they're going to go to the Mount of Olives. This is what Jesus would do in the evening. This is going to be Jesus' last night on earth. In verse 39, and Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Let's pray. Lord, help me today to share your word with your people. Help me today, Father, to encourage them and to strengthen them. Help me, Lord, to be who you've called me to be in this hour and for this hour. Help me, Father, to be the leader you've called me to be. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Jesus' last night. Now, if you were, you don't need to turn there. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, the writer is going to speak about Jesus becoming the high priest of a new covenant. And he says that he is a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in every way just as we are. Yet, he was without sin. From time to time, come back to this particular night in the garden with Jesus because it offers a great insight into the realm of spiritual things. I think it grounds us and helps us to understand. The Bible says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as usual. If you spent any time studying the scripture, you would know that this was his way. During the last week of his life, so he makes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and during the last week of his life, his custom would be to spend his day in the temple area teaching the people, and then in the late afternoon, the evening, he would retire to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he would work with them because, like, time's short. And so he would help encourage them and strengthen them, prepare them for what was about to come. So days in the temple preaching, evenings with his disciples. Now, if you were to read this account out of one of the other Gospels, it'll say that on this particular night, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to know that that's not a typo, it's not a mistake. The Garden of Gethsemane is a garden that rested at the base of the Mount of Olives. It's a relatively large garden. And Gethsemane means olive press. So you've got the Mount of Olives where all these wonderful olive trees are, and then this garden at the bottom. Some of these other accounts will add a little bit more detail to the picture. You'll remember that when Jesus arrived at the garden, he withdrew about a stone's throw from his disciples. If you read in Luke's gospel, that's where we get the stone's throw away. Matthew and Mark tell us that as he withdraws a stone's throw away, he takes with him three. Didn't take the whole crew with him. It's interesting to me. Peter, James, and John. And so he will go with them. Friends, just a sidebar, when you enter that time of your life, when you're under great duress, when you're under great pressure, it matters who you take with you. It does. They were all good men, but he didn't take them all. He took three. And we could argue that that was even kind of a sketchy choice because they all fell asleep. But the point is, he chose who he took with him in that time. And so he brought them out, and then he withdrew yet further, a little bit further away from them. And he begins to pray, and he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Jesus understood what was about to happen to him in the morning. This was not a surprise. He knew all of the things that were about to come. He was a prophet, and he knew why he'd been born. He knew what would come at the rising of the sun. And he also knew this. He knew he possessed in his own hand the power to change it. He could call on the angels, and they would fight for him. But the truth is, friends, he didn't come to be saved from that hour. He came to fulfill it. He came to embrace it. And now there is this peace, this thing within him. Father, if this cup can pass. But see, so clearly does he understand what's about to happen. This is what brings this prayer about. He's very clear about what's happened. The Bible says his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Matthew 26:38. An angel will come and strengthen him, attend to him. But even with that heavenly help, the Bible says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was completely overwhelmed. Such an overwhelming that blood vessels begin to break, mingling with sweat. This, friends, is great distress. I've never been this distressed. But listen to his prayer. See, his prayer wasn't simply, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. That's usually where we stop. Father, if you just take this, fix this mess. But not him. He continues. He says, but not my will. Yours be done. You can't pray a prayer like that without understanding a few things about the nature of God's kingdom. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and just a few days earlier, he was working with his disciples, and he was sharing with them some things one evening about what was going to happen. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. He was telling them about what's going to take place. And they had a lot of questions. Because he'd kind of let tip some of the things that are coming. The temple's going to be destroyed. Some other things. And they're like, we need more info on that. Because I want to know how that affects me. What does that mean for me? I want to know what's going to happen, but I want to know what's going to happen to me. And in Matthew 24:37, a couple days earlier, Jesus tells them quite clearly. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I think that's worth noting. I think it's worth taking a minute to see just what it was like in the days of Noah. Because Jesus seemed to think it was important. Certainly the world had gotten a little sketchy. Things had gone pretty far sideways. I look at the world today and think, oh man, this isn't going to end well. Sometimes I'll be walking the house going, this isn't going to end well. I mean... Yikes! I look at the stuff and I got no words. Well, it was worse then. In Genesis 6:6, we read that it was so bad God regretted that he had made human beings in the earth. Wow! What must it have been like then? It says he was grieved in his heart. So, yeah, I guess it was getting pretty bad. And yet God was going to rescue mankind through a man named Noah. So he puts his plan together, and you know how the story ends. Can I just ask you, though, when God chooses to rescue Noah and his three sons, did he do it by taking Noah out of the trouble, or did he do it by taking Noah through the trouble? Darn it. Through. Okay, I told you there's a nature of our Father. This is the nature of our Father. He tends to take us through the troubled waters. Consider the children of Israel. They find themselves in a relatively sticky situation. The Red Sea is before them, and the army of Egypt is closing in behind them, and mountains on either side. It's like, uh-oh, this isn't going to end well. Surely God, these are his chosen people, surely he will take them out. No. What'd he do? Took them through. I mean, literally took them through. He parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. Didn't take them out. What about the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Out or through? Through, yeah. Through. And so this night as Jesus is praying in the garden, I just can't help what he thinks going through his mind. You suppose he's prayerfully expecting God to take him out? No. No. See, he knows the trouble that the morning's going to bring. He knows. He knows the pain. He knows the sorrow. He knows the struggles. He knows all the stuff. But he also knows this. His God will take him through. He knows God will take him through. He's not worried that God won't bring him through. Truth is, guys, if you spend any time searching the scriptures, you're going to find yourself fairly hard-pressed to find a scenario where God takes people out instead of through. It's just not his way. Even his own son. Even his own son. My child, I'm taking him out. I don't make him go through. You would do the same for your kids. And yet, God has purpose in through rather than out. And it makes me wonder why we, as the ecclesia in the earth today, and I think that term gets thrown around a lot. I hope you know what I mean by that. When I talk about the ecclesia, I'm talking about the governing body of Christ in the earth today. There are those who stand in Jesus' name, those who are found in Christ, those who take a stand and see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in the days of Jesus, after he ascended, it was his disciples, the apostles, that became the ecclesia in that day. They were the governing body. It seems odd to me. Some people believe that that all passed away with them. Why would God not leave a governing body in the earth today? It doesn't seem reasonable to me. And friends, you and I, we are that ecclesia. We are the governing body. We are the ones who take a stand in the earth. We are the called out ones. We're those who are chosen. We are those who occupy until Christ returns to claim what's his. So can I ask you then, why is the ecclesia in the earth today, the called out ones, why are they so surprised when God takes us through the troubled waters rather than taking us out of them? I don't get that. Why is the possessors of the promises, the covenant bearers, why are we looking for God to take us out? I think we should be looking for God to take us through. Oh, now, Pastor, we're not looking for that. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. And I'm not being mean. What I'm trying to do is bring to light truth that is there that sometimes we draw back from. Even the tiniest of troubles seem to overwhelm us. And yet none of us have resisted to the point of shedding our own blood. Heat hasn't even been turned up yet. And a lot of people are looking for the exit. No? Look, I'm not picking on anybody. I smile. I hope you know that's a smile of love. I'm not mad at anybody. I just get such a kick out of this whole pre-trib rapture movement, I don't know what to do. Now, if you're not familiar with it, it's a theology that says God is going to take his church out and rescue them before anything bad happens in the earth. So if you read the book of Revelation, there's some pretty heady stuff in there. There's some pretty not fun-sounding stuff. It sort of gets bad in the book. If you read through, things get pretty bad. And so the theology has come that God's going to take us out before it gets bad. And look, if that's an option, sign me up. Right? I joke with Pastor Mark a lot. He says, you believe whatever you want. I'm out on the first load. Look, if there's a first load, I'm going to be out on it too. See, what I'm saying is if the cup can pass for me, awesome. Sign me up. But here's the rest. If it can't, if God's plan is to take me through rather than out, I want you to know I'm okay with that too. See, the question that you have to ask yourself, I can't answer it for you. We can all say the first half of Jesus' prayer, Father, if it's your will, let the cup pass. But can you finish the prayer? Nonetheless, yet, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. One of the reasons that pre-trib rapture troubles me, look, there's no answers. There's no definitive answers about these things. This one troubles me because it sets a false expectation for the entire body of Christ. Friends, even your master, Christ himself, was not excused from the trial. Yet in your mind, you think it's reasonable to think you will be. I think that sets false expectations. It's one of the most popular end time theologies. And can I ask why? Is it because it is the most scripturally sound? Or is it because that's the one we're all secretly hoping for? Yeah, well, let me give you a hint. It's not because it's the most scripturally sound. What I'm trying to teach you today, what I want you to grasp, is when you pray, you must learn the unspoken motives of your heart. There are things in there you are not aware of. There are things in there that you secretly want. And when you come to prayer, what you try to do is take what you secretly want, find out how that kind of fits with something maybe God wants, and how you can make a win-win out of the whole deal. So you figure out what God wants, knowing what you want, and then you start praying that way. What if God were to reveal to you the motives of your heart? What if he were to pull back the curtain and show you what was in there? Show you your real desires? When we pray for our nation, what are our desires? I think you need to be real careful. What is it you want in the end? Is it you want people saved? Or is it you don't want to go through troubles? Let me back up just a bit. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Last week we celebrated. What was the great miracle of Pentecost? A great miracle. Was it the violent wind that came through the house? Was it the tongues of fire that rested on the disciples? Was it a Holy Spirit prompting to speak in new tongues? Was it people from all religions, from all the area, all the nations, hearing the wonders of God in their own language? Was it the prophetic utterance of Peter? Or was it this? On that day, 3,000 people were saved from the fire of hell. There's your miracle. That's the miracle. And so when you pray for the country, what are your goals? Look, let's just be honest. Most of you know how the book ends. You read through Revelation. It's quite clear. It ends with a one world government. It ends with a common currency. One means of payment. It ends with a common religion. And quick hint, it isn't Christianity. And it ends with this: God's elect being tested and tried. Friends, this is an end that is as certain as the sun coming up tomorrow. This is how it's going to end. It is how it's going to happen. It is certain it will happen exactly this way. And so, when you pray for our nation, what are your goals? What are your motives? Are you praying for America because you genuinely believe that America plays a key role, an important role, in the advancement of the gospel in the nations? That is the end game of your prayer, the salvation of souls, when you're praying for our nation to be restored? Or are you praying because you don't want to face the outcome that is pretty clearly laid out? Hoping somehow maybe you can manage to kick the can down the road until it's somebody else's problem. Maybe someone who's a little stronger in their faith. Maybe someone who's a little more committed in their faith. Maybe somebody like Paul. Okay. Today's message isn't about praying for America. It's not about pre, mid, or post-trib rapture. It's about the motives of your heart when you pray. It's about recognizing that God's nature is to take you through the storm, not out of it. It's always been His nature. And when you find yourself in the midst of whatever you're struggling with today and you're looking for the escape hatch, you know what I'm talking about. It's gotten so bad. Just jettison the whole thing. Start over. Okay, friends, you're experiencing fear, not faith. And it's not a bad thing. Just recognize it for what it is. It's fear. I know many of you are going through some trying times. This is why I've said it before, I'll say it again, because it bears repeating. The only way for you to lose is to quit. It's the only way. It's the only way you can lose. Just walk off the field. And this is what makes Jesus' prayer that night so powerful and so wonderful. Father, if this cup can pass, with the complete and full understanding that if it passes, it will allow the fullness of your will to be completed. If that's possible, then let it pass. But if it can't, if there's no way for this cup to pass and still fulfill your will, then I'm all in. You know, I spend time with Pastor Simon and Pastor Daniel and some of the other pastors around the world. I just can't help but realize just how soft we are. We're like old marshmallows. Pick up Pastor Simon at the airport. He's coming out of the doors. He's got his little bag, right? That's his guy's Bible. It's like, oh, where's your luggage? No luggage, brother. Just brought my Bible and my book. 4 days, My goodness, I thought I traveled light. And you might think, well, that's just not possible. Well, clearly it is. What did Jesus tell the disciples when he sent them out? Don't take another shirt with you. No, I mean, like when you go, don't pack any clothes. Don't take a bag. Don't take any money. He actually lives that stuff. Marshmallows. We're marshmallows. We're soft. See, here's the thing. I'm willing to pay whatever price is necessary to advance the gospel of God as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Wait a minute. You're willing to pay any price that doesn't cost you anything? That's usually how we approach things. I'm willing to pay, I just don't want to have to come up with any money. I'm willing to pay, I just don't want to have to spend time in prayer. Just a reminder, friends. You take a minute and you look back at your life. I borrowed this week's email from Footprints in the Sand. Sometimes it's good to look back at your life. See the struggles you faced? See the victories that you've won? Can I remind you that those are the training ground of the Christian? We're going through just these terrible things in our lives. Okay, I'm being a little dramatic. They're not terrible like some of the other people deal with. You're not being persecuted to the point of death. You're not being hauled into jail because you prayed in a prayer meeting. But these are the training ground of the Christian. It is in these struggles that you will learn how to trust God. You'll learn how to lean on Him. You'll learn how to walk in His promises. You'll learn how to handle the shield and wield the sword. Friends, you don't need Him to take you out of the storm. You need to learn to let Him take you through. And as I talk with Christians, it's like, dude, I don't know who told you that. Somewhere along the line, we started telling people that when you become a Christian, all your problems go away. I'm sorry, but that's just not true. And I've looked, I can't find a promise to back it up. See, there was never a promise that you would be taken out of the storm. If there is, I can't find it. And I would be greatly interested in knowing about it if there is one. The promise that I can find is that He will take you through. He will protect you in the midst of the storm. He will complete in you the good work that He began in you the day you made your surrender to Him. That guy's life is full of crazy, crazy storms. Sunless days, starless nights. You never know how God's going to take you through, but we have a promise that He will. Sometimes in the midst of a storm, I know I feel like this, maybe you feel this way too, we start to feel like I need a fresh word from God. You know what I've learned over the years? In most cases, you don't need a fresh word. You don't need a new word. What you need is the same word. You need to hear the same promise again. Only this time you need to hear it with fresh ears and see it with fresh eyes. You need to hear it new from the Holy Spirit. And then you need to believe it, regardless of how impossible it looks. I trust Him. I have no idea how He's going to pull this one off. And then what happens is hope is born and hope give birth to faith. And then you can lay hold of the promise. Yikes. I close with Deuteronomy chapter 1. I put this in the newsletter too, because I like it. Deuteronomy 1, 29 through 33. This is Moses speaking to the people. And Deuteronomy, you might recall, is a book of remembrance. He's reminding the people of what happened that day they sent the spies out. And they saw the land that God had given them. Nobody said there was going to be giants. How did that escape your... I mean, you told us of milk, honey, you got all that. You didn't mention the giants. No, because if He had, you probably wouldn't have went. Verse 29. So I said to you, This is Moses speaking. So I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. That's the giants in the land. The Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you, just as you saw him do for you in Egypt and in the wilderness, where the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way by which you have traveled until you reach this place. Sort of in general, he's saying, he picked you up there and he's carried you the whole way. But in spite of all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went before you on the journey, in the fire by night and the cloud by day, to seek out a place for you to camp and to show you the road to travel. Guys, I just want to remind you, don't be afraid. Look, I don't know what comes, but don't matter. Don't be afraid. His nature is to take us through. It's not to take us out. So buck up, lay hold of the promises, and let's let God lead the way. Father, I bless your people today, and I'm so thankful for them. Father, thank you for faith rising in this congregation. Father, thank you for life rising in us. Father, thank you for people that are not of those who draw back, but people of those who push forward. Father, we're not looking for our escape. We're looking for your victory. Help us, Lord, through the times that we walk through, the times when we find our faith has grown weak and we have forgotten the promise you've made. Father, thank you for sending ministering angels to us. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that lives within us, the Paraclete that reminds us of all the things that Jesus said and shows us what is yet to come. Father, thank you for equipping us for this very hour, putting us in this place, calling us to be those who will occupy in this time and in this season for such a time as this. Help us, Lord, take our stand boldly and righteously. Father, I bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother, you want to come? We will, I really like communion, so we're going to take communion every day. I like communion. The way we do it here, if you're not familiar, communion is up front as the band plays the song. Just come up and grab the elements, bring them back to your chair, and then we will take them together. Also, I would remind you that communion is not something to be taken lightly. Communion is for believers. It is a sign of a covenant that you've made with Him. If you haven't made the covenant, then probably you shouldn't be wearing a ring. That's all I'm saying. The Bible says that we should examine our hearts before we receive communion, and I would encourage you to do that as well.